I've enjoyed getting to walk the halls a little this morning and speak with so many of you. It's really great to be here in a place that means so very much to me. Not long after I moved to Woodstock, almost a year ago, Pastor Jeremy shared this wild idea with me that we began praying about, that God has brought into a reality this unification of Woodstock and Roswell Street. What a small world. As many of you know, I moved to Roswell Street in 2002 when my father, Ernest Easley, became the pastor here. I was 19 years old. Just 5 days later, on January 5th, 2002, I met my wife right down the hall at a welcome reception for our family. And we were married and spoke our vows in the very spot I'm standing this morning. How cool is that? Needless to say, this is a very special place for me. And I'm thankful for Pastor Christian today and how God is using him in such amazing ways in this next season. I'm his biggest cheerleader. I pray for him often. And I'm grateful for the opportunity that he's given me this morning to continue our Christmas, our Advent series through the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I love this time of year. Just having these Christmas trees on either side of me just brings such joy to my heart. I've always loved Christmas. The traditions and things that we did even as a child, I'm now able to do with my own children. One of those is decorating my house like we're going to be on the Hallmark Channel for a movie. I love the Christmas decorations. I love everything about it. My neighbors often get upset with me because we are the first ones to put up our decorations in our neighborhood. I know there's a lot of controversy around this issue. It's not that big of a deal, really. I mean, just put them up when you want. Some people put them up in the middle of the year. That doesn't matter to me. I love Christmas, and we should celebrate it. They think you skipped Thanksgiving. I didn't skip Thanksgiving. We just celebrated Thanksgiving around the Christmas tree. There's nothing wrong with that. I love it. Listen, Christmas often brings feelings of peace and warmth and beauty, twinkling lights, family gatherings, Bing Crosby and Mariah Carey. But the first Christmas, I promise you, was anything but calm. It was a season of shock, confusion, disrupted plans, and unexpected intervention. As we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, that'll be our text for today, we find that God chose to bring his son into a world full of relational tension, social scandal, and emotional turmoil. And in doing so, he revealed something very critical about his heart. And that's that God does not wait for our lives to be put back together or be peaceful and neat before he enters them. Oh no, he steps right into the middle of our mess. And I know today I'm grateful for that. So today I'm going to read through our passage together, piece by piece, and I'll explain more as we go along and show you how God's presence breaks into our ordinary and sometimes messy lives. So we're going to start today in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, with some pretty shocking news. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Matthew tells us immediately that the birth of Jesus took place in a very specific way. It wasn't simple and it wasn't smooth. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Now, this was a legally binding period that was pretty serious. It was even more serious than what we would know today as an engagement. It would take an actual divorce to separate from a betrothal. So essentially, they're bound together in their union, even though they didn't live together at the time, and they hadn't consummated their union, aka they weren't sharing a bedroom. And Matthew says Mary was found to be pregnant. That word indicates discovery. She was not planning this, obviously. This wasn't a planned announcement for her. There was shock, there was confusion, and I'm sure many whispers among the neighbors. From Joseph's perspective, there was one obvious explanation, and it was a painful one, that she had been unfaithful. Matthew tells us that it's from the Holy Spirit, but Joseph doesn't yet know this. As we look back on the fully written story, we see the theological truth, but in this moment, he felt an emotional blow. Oftentimes, God's work is real long before it ever makes sense to us, long before we understand it. And as you know, sometimes God allows you to see why he does certain things in certain ways, and sometimes he doesn't allow you to see that. We may not see that until we are in eternity. There was a season in my family's life. We were living in East Asia, serving as missionaries, fully believing that we would be there for the rest of our lives. We had sold everything that we owned back here in the States. We had started and built a new life there, a ministry, had deep relationships. So when God began stirring in our hearts that that season was coming to a close and he was leading us back to America, it didn't make sense. I was confused. It felt like we were stepping away from everything that God had called us to, invested in, everything that we thought God had called us to. But looking back now, in the middle of that confusion, God was working. God was working. He was doing something deep in our family, preparing us for a season that we didn't know was coming. And actually, he was expanding the ministry there without our presence there. And he was opening new doors of opportunity for us to now serve back in the American church, to bring some of those experiences back, to see what God is doing around the world and how we're called to live on mission right here at home and around the world. I didn't know all that at the time. We were just confused, saying, God, why? This season served as a reminder that sometimes God's most significant work begins in seasons that feel the most uncertain. Perhaps you can relate. If you can't relate, you will. If you follow Jesus long enough, I promise you will. So after this shocking news, we move on to verse 19. It says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now Joseph is described as a just man. He's righteous, he's moral, he's honorable. But in his righteousness, it's not cold, it's actually compassion. Sometimes we're quick to judge Joseph like he's just trying to get out of this thing. And even though he thinks Mary has betrayed him, he refuses to retaliate. We have to notice this about Joseph. He refuses to make her a public example. According to the Old Testament, there were great public shame consequences for this, and even more severe consequences we read about in Deuteronomy 22. But Joseph chooses mercy. You can tell a lot about someone, not by how they treat someone that they love, but how they treat people they believe have wronged them. Joseph is hurting, but he's gracious. His plan to quietly divorce her shows noble character in his heart. But it's still the wrong plan. He's still not getting it right. He doesn't yet see what God is doing. His reasoning is decent, but it's incomplete. And that's where many of us live. We're trying to make the right decisions. We're trying to do the right thing with limited information, trying to walk with God, to be obedient to his word, to be faithful children of God. We're making decisions without the whole story. As we try to honor God, we just see the next step in front of us. Sometimes it's even hard to see that. For some of you, it looks like navigating a job change that you didn't expect coming. For others of you, maybe you're walking through a medical diagnosis that has shook you. Maybe it's a financial burden or a strained relationship or a calling that feels uncertain. You're doing the best that you know to do, but the picture is still blurry. God, what are you doing? Where are you taking me? Is a question I've always asked. It's in those very moments when our understanding reaches its limit, when we have to remember God is not finished speaking. His story is not complete. He's still writing the story. He's still working in our lives and through our lives. He has a way of stepping into the fog, clarifying that next step, reminding us that even though we can't see very far down the road, he sees it all. He sees the beginning all the way to the end. And to walk with God, who knows all of these things, should bring a confidence to us to trust him, to obey him. When you don't know what to do, you can trust that God is not confused. When you don't know what tomorrow holds, you know he's the one holding it. Joseph, he didn't see the whole story yet. He just got a picture of the story. God had the whole plan. The same is true for us today. And this is when remembering who God is so important to our hearts. The character of God. Is anybody grateful today for the unchanging character of God? Amen. This is a rock that we can stand on. We don't have to worry. Is God going to change his mind? I think about how many times I've changed my mind and my perspective over the years. It's limitless. I can't even count. But not God. His character is revealed through the Word of God. And it is unchanging, which means it is solid for us to stand on. And our hearts can rest in him. In verse 20, we move on in this story to heaven's intervention. It says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Joseph, in this moment, he's deep in thought, he's wrestling, he's evaluating, he's agonizing. And in that moment, God speaks. The angel says, "Joseph, son of David." He opens that way to point him back to his lineage, for him to remember where he's come from, reminding him of the promise made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Even in Joseph's turmoil, God's purposeful plans are unfolding. God is faithful, unchanging. So the angel says these words that Joseph's anxious heart needed to see, and words that our anxious hearts often need to hear: "Do not fear." Now, often when we see angels appear in Scripture, this is the first word out of their mouth. Do not fear. It must have been a terrifying moment when this being, angelic being, appears in front of these people on the pages of Scripture. Do not fear. But in this moment, the angel addresses not the fear caused by the angel himself, but caused by the circumstances in Joseph's life. Do not fear. Joseph had many fears at this point. Fear of shame. Fear of losing Mary, fear of public opinion, fear of stepping into something that he did not understand. God does not minimize Joseph's fear. This is a natural emotion that God has placed within us. He doesn't minimize the fear. He speaks into the fear. He meets us in that moment. And then comes the clarification that Joseph desperately needed right here. "For that which is conceived in her..." It's from where? It's from the Holy Spirit. It's from the Holy Spirit. Meaning the crisis is not born of sin, it's born of God. Meaning that this disruption is not a disaster, It's divine. Some of the things that you fear right now in your life, the season that you're walking through, may not be the end of God's plan, but perhaps the beginning. It's in those moments, especially in the middle of a crisis, when we have to preach the truth to our own hearts repeatedly. And it's also important, the community that we have around us. Sometimes I don't have the words to preach to myself. I don't know about you. I'm not always as strong as I hope I would be. But it's in those moments I need the Christian brothers and sisters around me to remind me who I am in Christ, to remind me of the character of God, to remind me that no matter what I'm going through, I'm not alone. He's right there with me. Preaching to myself, having others remind me that God is not finished. What we see right now is only one scene in a much longer narrative of God's story that He is writing. He's still weaving the pieces together that we cannot yet see. When I think about this, I often imagine the back of a tapestry. If you've seen the back of a tapestry, you know there's no order to it. There are colors and different shades of yarn going every which direction. It looks like absolute chaos. I've considered at times to buy a tapestry and hang it up backwards on my wall just to remind me of how God works. You flip the tapestry over and the beautiful image appears. God is weaving our story together with so many other elements, doing things we don't fully understand, but what He's creating is glorifying to the Father and is good for us. So we can stand on that. He's still shaping things for our glory, His glory and our good. Joseph felt like his world was collapsing. Many of you know that feeling. There's been moments when I felt like the walls were coming down, but heaven was quietly setting the stage for salvation. God was working His redemptive plan into what this circumstance looked like. So it's the same God that does these things in our lives. Praise God for His presence. The angel goes on in verse 21 to talk about who this child will be, the mission of this child. He says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This, church, is the heart of the Christmas story. You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, meaning Yahweh saves. God saves. Why? He will save the people from their sins. Not from Roman oppression, not from poverty, not from sickness, not from tough circumstances. He came to save us from our sins. We look around the world, we look around our community, we see such great need, don't we? Challenging seasons, homelessness, poverty, hungry people, people without a roof over their head tonight when it's going to be 20 degrees. Hard circumstances. And our heart goes out for these people, and we desire to help change their lives and bring hope and healing into their life. But, church, the greatest thing that they need is salvation. This is the greatest suffering all over the world. I've traveled to countries near and far, and every one of them share the same common problem, and that is lostness. And there's only one solution, and that is Jesus. Before Jesus brings comfort, He brings cleansing. Before He brings peace on earth, He brings peace with God. And before He rules as King, He rescues as Savior. We often pray, God, fix our circumstances. Our circumstances often draw us to Him in a unique way, wouldn't you say? It's really when we get desperate for Him that we really cry out, God, where are you? God, help me. He loves you. He loves me. He cares about our circumstances. But something He cares more about is our heart. He cares about who we're becoming, who we are. He cares about whether or not our identity is in Him. That's what He's after first. John the Baptist will proclaim, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus Himself would declare, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This, church, is Christmas. The Savior has come. We sing about it this morning. Now we read about it. And we get to live in light of the reality that He is with us. He is near. Moving on to the next two verses, verse 22 and 23, we see where God fulfills His promise. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Matthew pauses this narrative to point us backward. Nothing in this moment is accidental. It's the fulfillment of God's spoken word some 700 years prior through His prophet Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the stunning truth of Christmas. God is not distant. God is not far. He's not passive. He's not detached. Oh no. He's with us. He is with us in flesh and blood, in joy and sorrow, in life and death. He is with us. Christianity does not depict a God far away, but a God that came near. He didn't send help from a distance. Go help those people. No, no, no. He sent His Son. He became our help by entering our world. Jesus is God with us in our pain, in our sin, in our confusion, in our brokenness, in our humanity. He's with us. Emmanuel means there's no place that God refuses to go in order to be near you. Do you know how good this is? This means you don't have to hide. You don't have to run. There's no shame anymore. He knows everything about us. And He doesn't shun us away and tell us how awful we are, which is what our minds sometimes believe is true of God. No, that's not what He does. He says, "I know everything about you and I love you completely. Here I am, come." He says, "Come." His arms are open to us. You should be a little more excited about that. His arms are open. In the last two verses of our section today, we see Joseph's response, and it's actually his obedience. It says, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." This is the beautiful response to faith. Joseph wakes up and he obeys. No arguments, no delays, no negotiation. He simply does what God asks him to do. He takes Mary as his wife. He protects the integrity of Jesus' divine conception. And he names the child Jesus, adopting him legally and fully stepping into God's plan. Joseph sacrificed who knows what, his reputation. He sacrificed his comfort, his expectations. It wasn't working out like he thought life would be working out. Obedience will likely cost you something. I often say, at some point in your life, if you're following Jesus, you're going to end up in 180 degrees from where you thought you would be going. There's a cost to follow Jesus, but it always leads into God's purposes. Meaning, the cost is worth it. One of the principles etched on my heart during my years of serving with Dr. Charles Stanley was a life principle that he would quote often. He would say, "Obey God and leave all the consequences to Him." Obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. I heard him preach it in sermons. I heard him speak it in meetings. in conversations, and I saw him live his life in a way that made this principle real. He believed that when God makes his direction clear, our responsibility is obedience. Plain and simple, God's responsibility is everything else. Remember the anchor, the rock that we stand on, our unchanging God with the character revealed on the pages of Scripture? We're walking with him, we're following him, we're trusting him. That principle has anchored me in countless moments over the years where my confidence was shaken, my obedience felt costly or even confusing. Obey God and leave all the consequences to him. And that's precisely what Joseph lived. He didn't know how everything was going to turn out. He didn't know ultimately what the cost would be. He didn't know how people would respond, but he obeyed. And God took care of every consequence. When you trust God enough to obey him, even when the path is unclear, you position yourself right in the middle of his unfolding purposes. And I don't know about you today, but that's exactly where I want to be. God always proves faithful on the other side of surrendered obedience. That should bring a joy to our heart and a trustworthiness of God to say, God, wherever you say go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. However you want me to do it, I'll do it. That should be the anchor of our hearts. Well, quickly, let me draw out a few truths for us in this Christmas season. Truths we see clearly in Joseph's story and truths we can cling to in our lives today. Number one, and I am going to move through them pretty quickly. So if you're taking notes, jot them down quick, all right? Number one, God often begins his greatest work in times of confusion. God often begins his greatest work in times of confusion. Now, of course, we know our God is not a God of confusion. He desires to give clarity, but that doesn't mean sometimes we won't be confused and understand, God, what are you doing? Some of God's most beautiful plans start in moments when nothing makes sense. Just when we are entering into that season. Confusion is not a sign that God is absent. Sometimes it's the very place where his greatest work begins. Number two, God's presence is more important than your understanding. There have been seasons in my life when I'm looking to the heavens, asking God for a why. Why would you allow this? Why did you do this? Why did this happen? Maybe we'll know one day. I don't know today. Joseph didn't get explanations first. He got Emmanuel, God with us. He got the presence of God. Understanding may come later. But really all we need is God's presence to navigate this life and the next. That's what sustains us. Number three, salvation is your deepest need, not improved circumstances. Salvation is your deepest need, not improved circumstances. Jesus came to save you from your sin because no other rescue was greater. This is the most important thing that he was bringing. We often want God to fix what's around us. We spoke about this. But Christmas reminds us that he came to fix what's within us. Until the sin problem is dealt with, every other solution is temporary. Number four, obedience positions you to experience God's plan. Obedience positions you to experience God's plan. Joseph received clarity only after he obeyed. He didn't know what he was getting himself into, but God revealed that to him after his obedience. And obedience doesn't always bring immediate answers, but it always aligns your heart and your life with the purposes of God. Right where he desires us to be. So when we step forward in trust, even with limited understanding, we discover that God has already gone before us. And he's right with us every step of the way. Last one, number five. God loves stepping into messy stories. Amen to that. I heard some amens. We probably need a few more. Don't act like you got it all together. Amen. He's not repelled by our brokenness. He died for our brokenness. He enters into it. God chose to reveal himself not in polished perfection, but in the real, messy, complicated lives of Mary and Joseph. Your story is not too chaotic for him. Maybe you think, man, that God stuff might work for others, but I'm too far gone. There's no way that God can know everything that I've done and would still welcome me into his family. You're wrong. You're wrong. God loves you, he knows you, and he still stands there with arms wide open, reminding us he died for me, he died for you, and he died for the sins of the world. It's already been paid for. Before we conclude today, let's return one more time to the angel's words. These important words of Christmas. When he said he will save his people from their sins. You and I were born in sin, separated from God, unable to save ourselves, unable to do enough good deeds or live a moral enough life or be generous enough to make it to God. So God came to us. He sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life that we could not live and die a death that we deserved to die. And in 3 days, he walked out of that grave, defeating sin, defeating death, and defeating hell. And today, he offers that forgiveness, that salvation, that new life to anyone who would turn to him. That's the good news of Christmas. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, you can do that today. You can offer a prayer of salvation and surrender to him, saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that you came and you lived in my place and died in my place on the cross. And I want to turn away from my sin and turn toward you. This is called repentance. It's a changing of mind. I was going that way, now I'm going that way. Save me, forgive me, make me yours. And if that's the desire of your heart today, you can call on him, even in this moment, in a heart posture of surrender, and he will save you. And I know many of us in this room, we've been following Jesus for a long time. Right? We've been following Jesus for a long time. So you're like, all right, well, what does this word have for me today? Here's what it has. Where is God inviting you to surrender even when you don't understand? Trust, obey. Where is he calling you to do that today? Joseph obeyed in confusion. Joseph trusted through fear. Joseph surrendered without knowing the whole story. And this is God's call for us today. Where is God calling us to do the same? Is it a decision, a step of obedience you need to take, a calling that you're walking through, a relationship, maybe a habit you need to release, a fear you need to lay down? He's calling all of us to respond in some way. We might not understand everything that God is doing, but like Joseph, you can obey the next thing that he's told you to do. This Christmas season, the invitation is not only to celebrate Christ's birth, but it is to surrender afresh to the one who is with you, loves you, and leads you. Let Joseph's response become your prayer. Lord, I don't understand everything, but I trust you, and I'll obey you. Lord, I don't know what you're doing right now in my life, but I'll trust you and I'll obey you. Lord, this is really confusing right now, but I'll trust you and I'll obey you. Because when God enters into your life, even in confusion, even in crisis, it's never to destroy you. It's always to redeem you. Christmas is not just a story about a baby. It's the story of a Savior. It's a story of God with us. It's a story of grace entering into the middle of human mess. And it's an invitation. It's an invitation for the unbeliever to come to Christ and to be saved. And for the believer, it's to surrender, it's to trust and obey. This Christmas, may we all experience Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and for the reminder that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that in seasons of confusion, that you are working. In moments of fear, you are speaking. In every circumstance, God, you are faithful. Thank you, God. Lord Jesus, you came to save us from our sins and to bring us into the life that we could never create on our own. For those in this room today who need salvation, God, draw them to yourself. Let them sense your nearness, your invitation, and your love. Give them the courage to respond to you in faith. And for every believer in this room, God, I pray that you would lead us into deeper surrender and greater trust. Help us to obey you even when the path is unclear, knowing that you are good and you're working all things for your glory and our good. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts even now. Stir us, convict us, comfort us, and call us to respond. Whether in repentance and trust and worship, and for all of us in surrender. We give ourselves to you, Lord. Have your way in us. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to move into a time of response. And I believe any time we open the Word of God and read from the Word of God, it deserves a response. How is God calling you to respond today? Some encouragers will be down front. I'll be down front. Pastor Christian's down front. We'd love to visit with you, to pray with you, to help you walk through whatever you're walking through, reminding you of who Jesus is, the rock that we stand on. We're going to sing a song and we're going to worship, and I encourage you to respond any way that God has called you to respond today. Don't leave the same way you walked in.